Good morning. You all know my friend Forrest Gump, don't you? So life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get when you invite your associational mission strategist to come fill in for your pastor. But hopefully it'll be true to God's word and encouraging to you. Well, it's been a busy couple of weeks in the world, hasn't it? I think back the last time I was here and at other place, and it seems like a lot of the time I am beginning my sermons with, boy, the world's in big trouble. Do you feel that way? Did I say the same thing before when I was here? That's probably not a fair question because I know you probably don't remember. I mean, you might not remember once you walk out the door some of the things that we share, but it is. Boy, every time we look or read something about world or global or national events, it looks pretty bad, doesn't it? I mean, who would have thought that it had been a good thing that we have $5 a gallon gas, you know? Who would have thought that it would be okay to promote as normal sin? Who would have thought that we couldn't find and identify the real issue to the problems that we face? But that's kind of where we are, isn't it? I mean, it is. And I'm not here to speak to one political narrative or the other. Boy, everybody needs a lot of work in that department. But when I look at what is going on and realizing that we do live in challenging times, these are not the first days that the church has faced challenges from the culture, but it sure feels like the oven's starting to warm up. I mentioned, you know, the global unrest that people are calling out for peace, but they don't know how to find it. They think there are different solutions, but every time we come up with a solution, it seems like the problems get worse, and there's another challenge. We've proven over and over again that politics are not really the answer to the problem. I mean, how many times can you fail that test? You know? And the solutions sometimes create bigger problems than what we were trying to fix. I think about that, and I think there's a generation also that does not know God or fear Him that's flexing its political and cultural muscle to try to get its own way. We're engaged in what some call a culture war, but really it's a spiritual battle. The war that's taking place is just a disguise. It's a real spiritual battle that's going on. Humanism has replaced a God-centered world view. Power has replaced wisdom. And serving self has swallowed up kindness in our world. The church is marginalized by our culture. We're treated as if we don't have a message that's worth hearing, that makes a difference, that is relevant. Politicians have found ways to manipulate the church for their own gain and own ends. And we ignore issues like pregnancy care centers that are targeted for violence by groups like Jane's Revenge, as if it's okay. So how do you respond in faith during challenging times like this? That's an interesting question on Father's Day, isn't it? But I want to add something else to the issues and information. I read something recently on a news report online, and it mentioned the title of this was America's Crisis is a Lack of Fathers. All those other issues that we can point to and address and are very familiar with because of the 24-hour news that we're exposed to and the speed at which things are happening and revealed and communicated in this world. that America's crisis is a lack of fathers. And let me just give you a few statistics that I've taken out of that article. In the United States of America, 18.5 million children, 18.5 million, grow up without fathers. That makes the United States of America the world's leader in fatherlessness. The world's leader. You know, we talk about that we're the greatest nation in the world. Not so sure. Not so sure. Maybe the way we define greatness, we are, but the way God defines it, I would say absolutely not. When a father is present in a family, there will be improved economic prosperity, academic performance is better, social mobility is better. All those things are affected by the presence of a father in a family. 80% of single-parent homes are led by single mothers. And listen, 25% of our youth are growing up without a father in their home. 25% of the children and youth in America are growing up without a father in their home. 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, and 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without fathers. Are you beginning to get the picture? Fathers might be a little more important than we've given them credit for in this world and in our culture. Children without fathers at home are 9 times more likely to drop out of school. And 90% of all homeless and runaway children and youth come from fatherless homes. Those are staggering numbers to me. But what it tells us is that the father in the home is vital to the health and the safety, the spiritual welfare, and the nurture of those children. And when there's a father absent, when there's not a father there, then it's very likely that things are going to be very, very difficult for that child. And many are lost in the process. Ramona shared a book with me once called The Lost Boys, written by a person who did a study on the effect of electronic gaming on boys in adolescence. Do you wonder, is it possible that the barrage that our boys are subject to by games that they play on the computer and their phone would possibly contribute to the violence that we see in schools? That it's easier for a young boy who suddenly has access to guns to take what he's seen for hours and hours and hours on the computer and the laptop and become so desensitized to the value of life itself because he's been shooting and killing and maiming constantly on that screen, that he doesn't feel the consequence and the wrongness of that and decides to act out what he's seen on the computer over and over again. They become desensitized and they become lost because they've gotten caught up so much in the media that they have as a toy that's become a weapon. That's good news, huh? So let me ask you this. Can living your faith in this world make a difference? That's the key to me, is that as we choose to live our faith in this world, we know one of two things is going to happen. Either one, we're going to continue to spiral down this path that has begun decades ago to the point that our country is totally wrecked, or God somehow in his mercy will intervene on our behalf as he has done in the past with the great revivals of the 1800s and turn us back to himself. But either way, we have a choice to make in our lives. And as fathers, we have this unique opportunity in this world that's becoming increasingly dark and dismal and destructive to make a difference, not just in our immediate families, but beyond the scope of those walls that we call home, to affect and make a difference in the lives of people around us. I've been reading through the Psalms recently, and you know, since I'm not pastor of one church, I don't get to preach a series from a sermon, from a book in the Bible. I've got a friend, Jack Roach, in Tennessee, who I go to Mexico with, and Jack has shared with me about how going to Mexico, I'm part of the group that is more than once in a row that I've gone back, you know? And so when I'm reading this scripture, a lot of times when I have an opportunity to share a word with a church family, you're going to get whatever God has given me at that moment and that time. And it happens to be out of Psalms chapter 91. And I want to invite you to open your Bible to that passage of scripture for me and join me for just a few minutes. I told Ramona this morning, I said, though I practiced this sermon last night with my mom. My mom's not able to get out anymore. She's you know, got a lot of health issues. Some of you that know her kind of understand what's going on, but she's had a recent decline. And really, I think her days of coming to church with us are done. She just physically, she can't do it. And so we're there with her, the family, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, some of us. I'm grateful for my sister and brother-in-law and Caroline and my son Matthew and daughter-in-law Amanda and then my daughter Morgan and her husband Richard and Ramona. My mom told us recently Ramona's her number one caregiver, and then down that list we go from there. But everybody kind of chips in, you know, and we've even developed a schedule on a calendar so we can take turns sharing this responsibility. Matthew and Amanda are there right now because she can't be by herself anymore. She just can't physically do that. So, long story short, we're sitting there last night talking, and I said, well, let me tell you what the Lord has given me to share. And after I shared that, I realized, boy, that didn't take long. You know? So I don't know, maybe the warm-up and the run-up to this is going to be longer than the whole message itself, but I hope the point comes across loud and clear. I don't always have to talk a long time to get the message across. You know, we got cattle on the farm, and recently we had to work some calves and wean them, and some of them we need to dehorn, and we've got the pen set up that my dad built, and then there's a chute that runs into the squeeze, and sometimes those calves get in that chute, and they don't want to go into that squeeze. But we have a little electronic tool called a hot shot that kind of helps out a little bit. We don't like using it. Sometimes we just kind of poke them and not even push the button, you know, or twist the tail a little bit and they'll go through. But sometimes they just won't listen. But it's a short message and they get the idea pretty quick. Okay? This isn't a hot shot, but this won't take long. You know, so how do we respond in faith during these challenging times? And I've reading through Psalms and come upon Psalms 91. And as we read this together, there's only 16 verses, so we're going to read the whole thing. But as you read through this, just understand there's three voices that are spoken in this psalm. The first one is the psalmist himself. The second one is a group of people responding to him. And then at the end of this, the Lord speaks back to the psalmist. So just kind of keep that in mind. And my title, or the title of this chapter in my Bible, is called My Refuge and My Fortress. It's very appropriate. The psalmist begins with this: He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He continues, for he will, and this is where the psalmist stops talking, and now the people respond. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor destruction that wastes at noonday. I mean, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's 24 hours a day. There's trouble all the time. And the people say, look, we understand that, but guess what? You won't fear this thing. They go on, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. And then they go on, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you. And you remember this passage of scriptures quoted about Jesus when Satan tried to tempt Jesus, and he misquoted this scripture to try to get Jesus to sin against the Father. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. And then the voice changes to the Lord. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I mean, there's a few things in here that I can take away, right? I mean, one of them is, and I think about this when I read through this scripture and started thinking about and praying about, this is what the Lord wants me to share today. When he said, he who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will abide in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The psalmist uses two pretty important names about the Lord, the Most High and the Almighty. There's not anybody else higher up than him. That's my translation. There's not anybody else higher up. And Almighty, there's not anybody else more mighty than him. This is the one we look to. This is the one we put our faith in. This is the one we worship. This is the one we fear with a holy reverence, the Most High and the Almighty. And this is the one that the psalmist says to them, I will dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And the one who dwells in the shelter of Most High and abides in the shadow of the Almighty will say, my refuge and my fortress to the Lord, my God in whom I trust. We need to get a good perspective about who we worship. That in spite of all the difficulties and all the brokenness and all the sin and all the terribly wrong decisions that people make all across the spectrum of society from the least to the greatest, all the brokenness and falling apart of culture and peace in this world, the conflict that takes place in Ukraine and Russia and other places that have an effect on us, the trouble that we experience in our culture and our day and our time, the things that we read about in the papers that we now see happening in Suwanee County. In spite of all those things, I need to remember that I'm going to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And that I will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And because of who He is, I will not fear whatever comes my way. You see, there's two things that will happen in this world. One of them is for our country. God would somehow miraculously turn us back to himself. He would use the body of Christ as church and circumstances to get our attention. Maybe it's something as significant as a shortage of powdered milk. To get our attention, to say, look, the things that you trusted in, you cannot trust in anymore. The things that you thought were important, your comfort and your success and your wealth, I can take that from you in a heartbeat. Your power in this world, I can show you that's not so strong. Your influence among nations, what does that mean? All those things I can take from you, the Lord says, in a heartbeat. And he will do one of two things. He's going to turn us back to himself because we're going to repent. And our repentance will not begin with the culture. It will begin with the body of Christ, our church. Because that's what it says. It says, if my people will turn to me. If my people will return to me, I will bless them. If our country is going to turn back to God, it must begin with God's people for that to happen. We cannot wait for that to begin outside these doors. The culture is lost. The world is blind. The scripture says in Romans that we are before Christ like dead men walking. We are dead in our sins. And unless the Holy Spirit was to speak into our lives to move us to that place where we could somehow, by the miracle of God's grace and mercy, make the choice to turn to God, to turn to Christ as our Savior and our Lord, that we will continue inevitably down that path of destruction because of our rebellion against God, leading us straight to an eternity in hell. And that's sure where it looks like our country's going. But if God doesn't turn us, and we don't respond to His plea as our Father to turn back to Him, then our country will be destroyed. But I want to say this to you, that I don't believe that Jesus is as concerned about American culture as we think He is. Jesus wasn't here to establish the kingdom of the United States of America. As much as I love this country, as great as it has been over the centuries, as wonderful as our story has been for over 200 years, even with all the problems that we have, as wonderful as it has been, this is not Christ's kingdom. We're a tool that He can use, but this isn't why He came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to be about His Father's business, not ours. And we need to get our heads around that. That if our country becomes rubble one day, God is still most high and almighty. Nothing will change that. Nothing will undo the sovereignty of His power. Nothing will take the authority of His kingdom from His hand. Nothing will disreign Him or derobe Him or take the throne away from Him. There's no one that can do that. And that's the one the psalmist is talking about. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You know, an interesting thing when I think about a refuge and a fortress, it's more a defensive position than anything else, isn't it? It's not that you're going out as a sniper to take out the enemy. Now you've kind of hunkered down into a shelter for protection. But it's a position where you rely on someone else or something else for that shelter and protection. You don't give it to yourself. You receive that protection from the Lord. It's almost like it's a passive state that we enter into when we come under and into the shelter of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty. Here's four things I want to just share with you about this. The first one is this, that the psalmist tells us, draw near. Draw near. I find this is kind of a pretty interesting idea on this day being Father's Day. Because this psalmist is saying, look, I'm drawing near to the Most High God. I'm getting right up under His shoulder. I'm getting as close as I can get. And how spiritually impossible that act is. It's so difficult that we can hardly imagine it, that we would have the opportunity to stand right under the shelter, to move right in, to be right next to, skin to skin, with the Most High God, who's so holy that when Adam and Eve rebelled against Him, He had to put them out of the garden, that they could not stay with Him. Why was that? Was it because He quit loving them? No, absolutely not. He loved them as much as He ever had. But because He was so holy and they had entered into sin, that those two cannot be compatible together, and there had to be a separation. There had to be a separation. And so God put them out. And that same situation apart from Christ would exist for us today, wouldn't it? We could say, I would draw near, but we would not be able to, because we could not bring ourselves back into the presence of God because of His holiness. But aren't you glad that, like we sang just a moment ago, that Christ has covered all our sins? That when we cry out to Him in whatever words we use, when we come to Christ and we receive Him and accept Him as the one who did everything that is possibly necessary for us to receive the forgiveness for our sins, because He Himself bore our sins on His body on that cross. And because of doing so, He paved the way for He Himself to be the one who brings us salvation and is our salvation, and not only forgives us of our sins, but enables us to enter into an eternal relationship with the Most High, the Almighty, who now we say is my Father. How wonderful is that to us? And you know, I think if there's nothing else that we take away from this message today, if we could just be reminded that this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is really all about God Himself. It's about what He's done in our lives. It's about what He's done in history. It's about what He's done for eternity so that we might draw near and dwell with Him. And when I think about the whole of Scripture and I realize that it was because God created man in His likeness and in His image so that He could have a relationship with them, with Him, so man and woman could know Him, that when sin entered into the world through disobedience and they took on the nature of sin, that He already had a remedy in place for that through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that brokenness, that fellowship, that relationship that was broken at that time, He already began to mend that and covered the man and the woman with the skin of an animal to hide their nakedness so that they would not be ashamed to be in His presence. And it was all about relationship when God called Abram out of Chaldea with Sarah, his wife, and said, I'm going to take you to a country that you don't know about yet, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, and you'll be blessed, and you'll be a blessing, and I will be with you. I will be with you. And then it was the same words that God said to Moses and Aaron and the people when He was leading them out of Egypt and out of bondage for over 400 years. He says, I'm going to take you out. I will be with you wherever you go. And He reminded them every day, because there was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day to remind them of His presence. And when they've set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting there in the wilderness, and the Lord's presence descended on that place, He was reminding them, I'm with you wherever you go. And even after those 40 years when they wandered in the wilderness in rebellion and the whole generation was lost of men except for Caleb and Joshua, that when Joshua was appointed to be Moses' successor, the Lord said to him, what, on that day when he was walking on that trail and he encountered the captain of the Lord's army, which was a pre-incarnation of Christ our Lord, I believe, that He said to them, He said, Joshua, what did He say? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For what? I will be with you wherever you may go. Over and over and over in Scripture and in history, we see God's message to us and to people. I want to be with you. I'm here. Come to me, but you have to do it on my terms. In Isaiah chapter 7, the Scripture tells us, doesn't it? For unto you a child will be born, a virgin will conceive and bear a boy, and his name will be called what? Emmanuel, God with us. That's the message that people of this world need to hear. We're broken because we don't know our Father. We've left. And our Father is there pleading with every man, boy, woman, and child, saying, come home to me. Come through my Son, Jesus Christ. I am your Father if you will accept me. But He says to us, in spite of that improbable thing, He makes it possible for us to draw near. And then for us, what we need in this world, what people and families and children need to see in this world is need to see a Father who's drawn near and staying close to Jesus. And He says that. He says, He dwell in the shadow of the Most High, will abide in the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I mean, those are two words, dwell in and abide. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what? You will have peace. And you will know the Father as I know Him. We need the abiding presence of God in our lives. And isn't it wonderful that even though sin was an issue and God remedied the issue of sin through the cross of Christ, that now He has also remedied the need for His presence in our lives through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That when we come to Christ as our Savior and Lord and make Him our Lord, that at that very moment, somehow miraculously, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within our souls and take up residence with us. And so now we are in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself every second of every day. That fellowship, that relationship that He established through the cross of Christ and the resurrection of the cross, the empty tomb, that relationship that He washed away all our sins with through the blood of Jesus Christ, that relationship that He set in place for us through the resurrection of Christ from that tomb 3 days later, He will not let anything undo. Nothing, neither principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything above, nor anything below. All those things in Romans that Paul talks about, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Amen for that? Nothing. And that's the good news that we have. Nothing can separate us. We may fall out of fellowship because of our disobedience, but we cannot lose our relationship with the Father because Christ has sealed that and made that permanent for us for all eternity by being sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't get away from the hand of God once we come to Him genuinely as our Savior and our Lord. At the same time, you and I know that if you are a follower of Jesus, there's going to be fruit in your life, don't you? There needs to be some fruit in your life. Not only should we draw near and stay close, but He says these words, and I find it very interesting in chapter 91, verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I don't have a real special message about that, but just listen to this. He's repeating His testimony to the Lord. One of our student missionaries this summer, Katie Jo Bracken from Westside, they were from Georgia before they moved down here, Alabama and Georgia. The church that they worshiped in was actually in Georgia. And they're coming down in July for the second year in a row to work with them, doing some local community missions at the rec center just down the road from us. And Katie has sent a post to them just encouraging them and just reminding them that, you know, we want you to have gospel conversations while you're here. He wants you to talk about Jesus. And I realized as I was reading through this passage of Scripture that maybe our testimony isn't just to another person when we're sharing them with them about what Christ has done in our lives. But at the same time, it's like the psalmist says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, that when we speak the words of the gospel into a conversation with someone else, that we are in fact testifying back to the Father about what He's done in our lives, aren't we? I mean, He's the audience for that. He's hearing what we're saying. And I imagine He's pretty pleased that we would make a point of saying something about our Jesus to somebody else so that he can hear it. And that kind of changes the way I look at sharing the gospel with other people because I want the Lord to know what I think of Him and how much I appreciate and love Him. And so I'm going to find an opportunity at the grocery store, standing in line, you know, at the gas station, at a ball game, at a meal, just to say something about my Lord because He's just that special. What a wonderful Jesus we serve. What a wonderful Jesus who saved us and died for us before we were worth dying for so that we might have forgiveness and life in Christ. Draw near, stay close, repeat your testimony, and finally, keep trusting. And you know the verses 14 through 16, the Lord speaks, He says, behold, because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because what? He knows my name. You know, I look at the beginning of this psalm and the very end of it, I realize that this is really all about a very close, personal, intimate relationship that the psalmist has with the Lord God, the Most High, the Almighty. Even though the Most High and Almighty in some ways distinguish God as being unattainable to us, it is because he can call him Father that he can snuggle up to him, that he can get right under the shadow of his wing, that he can be safe there, that he knows what his Father says. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Show him my salvation. And that's what we've got, isn't it? You know, something that I've learned over time, and someone helped me to understand this. When you think about what is it that overcomes fear, the first word that comes to mind is faith. But I disagree now. Love overcomes fear. Love overcomes fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Of power and love and a sound mind. Ephesians. Love overcomes fear. And here's the word I want to close with today. God embraces men who love him deeply to reveal his salvation. God embraces men who love him deeply to reveal his salvation. I want to invite you today that if you've been on the fence with the Lord, to get off the fence. If you've been sitting back at the top of the bleacher spectating while the world unwinds, and you know that God has a plan and purpose for you in your life, even if you feel like it's in a small way to impact one boy for Christ or one girl for Christ or one family for Christ, to get out of the bleachers and get out on the sidelines and tell the coach you want to come play. Now let me tell you some ways that we can do that. It's Father's Day. At this moment, we still have an opportunity to be an impact in our schools. And I remember those statistics that I shared with you. 25% of our youth are growing up without a father in their home. 18.5 million. Well, maybe we can't do something about all 18.5 million, but we can do something about one or two. That's going to make a difference. And if you volunteer at the Suwannee County School District as a mentor or a reading partner, you would probably be assigned with a small child in the third grade. And you would get to spend time with them, helping them to read, but more than that, helping them to know about Jesus and life. And you may, most likely will, have an opportunity to encounter their family. And there's a pretty good chance that you'll find a home without a dad. What a great opportunity. It's a terrible statistic, but it's a great opportunity at the same time. That's one way that we can make a difference in this world. Draw close. Stay near, speak your testimony often because the Lord hears, and you keep trusting because God will not be unthroned in this world. He's too big for that.